The Bible doesn't give much space to them in terms of words or verses. Just one verse is reserved for Shamgar, and that one verse, the final verse in the chapter we read, Judges, the third chapter, it doesn't even pause long enough to tell us that he was actually a judge. When we go back in the book, we find that Othniel, the first judge, gets 7 verses in the Bible record for his story. Ehud, who we read about it as well today, Ehud, the second judge, he commands 19 verses in the biblical record. And others who would have been living at the same time as Shamgar, and I'm talking here about Deborah, talking about Barak as well, we read about them in Judges chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 as well. They are afforded so much space in the Word of God, and they're given other mentions in the Bible record about their exploits on behalf of Israel and by the grace and by the power of God. Much space given to them, but Shamgar, the third judge, features in this one verse alone. A solitary statement. 26 words in our English translation, even fewer words in the original Hebrew. That's all that's made regarding him. And yet, let me emphasize that today, within this one verse that speaks about him, Shamgar is given a scale and stature that is enviable. And he's set forth in the kind of light that each child of God in this building today and much further afield ought to be aiming towards and aspiring to. And it's a figure I trust and pray that we'll be looking at and saying, well, Lord, as I have considered this Bible character, looked at what God has recorded about him, let me emulate in my daily life as a child of God in the world today, let me emulate what Shamgar did. Help me to stand for God, surrounded by wickedness and vileness. Let me be a testimony. Let me be a trophy of the grace of God. Let me be an instrument in the hand of God through which his power might be revealed. So Judges 3 and the verse 31 is this one verse in question today. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Some vital facts, valuable lessons about Shamgar. First of all, we're looking at his conversion. And the point we underline is this, that he changed from the side of evil to the side of God in the great battle of the ages. His conversion, he changed from the side of evil onto the side of the Lord in the great battle of the ages. And after him, we read here, was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Shamgar is a strange name, and it tells us much about his background. It's not an Israelite name. It's rather a Canaanite title. And add to that fact, this one, that the name of Shamgar's father, he was Shamgar, the son of Anath. That name, Anath, is actually the name of a Canaanite goddess of sensualism and war. And when you put that into the equation, you'll quickly discover here that the man Shamgar had a very confused family background. Dr. George Bush, not the former American president, either of the two that traveled under that title, but an American commentator on Bible books went so far as to speculate that Shamgar's mother could well have been a religious prostitute in the service of the goddess Anath. When her son was born, she dedicated him to that immoral worship. It's quite conceivable, very possible. And this was the type of thing going on in the land in Shamgar's time. The people of Israel, who should have been serving the Lord, following His laws, living their lives in obedience to His dictation, the people of Israel, by and large, had given themselves over to the pagan and the perverse forms of worship of the Canaanites, those people who had been left in the land. Those people who should have been driven out, and if the command of God had been followed, they would have been driven out. But because of the disobedience of the people of Israel, pockets of the Canaanites, and we read about some of their tribes and connections in our Bible reading today, they were left in the land. And they became thorns in Israelite flesh. And they became even worse than that, because their foul practices rubbed off on the Israelites, and the Israelites fell into the trap set by the people who had been left in that land. Now, given the names that they had here, Shamgar and Anath, in this particular family, father and son, we see that they had completely capitulated to the paganism that surrounded them. They were signed up members to the idolatries of that particular day. But Shamgar turned away from these pagan practices, turned his back on his iniquitous and idolatrous background. His home, we would reckon, given the fact that he took on the Philistines, probably lay near a valley that gave easy access to the highlands of Israel, and the Philistines, when they came on their predatory raids, would go in through the valleys, and they would take the corn and all of the crops of the Israelites and carry it back into their own territories, and again they would scour the land. They'd be like a bunch of locusts coming in, killing the people, taking their possessions, going out over the mountains into their own territories again. And the Philistines were a constant scourge onto the people of God. But we're told here that Shamgar saw these raiding parties either coming in for a raid or going out, returning after a raid. And he would go in there, follow them, attack them, armed with nothing other than an ox goad. What was happening? What had happened here? He had obviously changed sides. Changed sides. Out of the camp of evil he had come, into the camp of the Lord and righteousness, and aligned himself there in this great battle of the ages. A Philistine, Canaanite name, but now fighting on the Israelite side. We have said the name Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. Its meaning, though, was interesting. Shamgar means pilgrim or stranger, or as one has put it, the desolate, dragged away. Seems very appropriate. What could be more fitting for a man who plunged into desolation through following his own pagan, heathen, idolatrous religion, had been dragged away, rescued out of that, and brought into that true religion that dictated he would be a pilgrim and stranger in the earth. All the people of God today, and right through the generations of time, are Shamgars, pilgrims, strangers. The title of John Bunyan's immortal classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, is a good summary of the course that we take on in this world. Like Samuel Rutherford, we are pressing on towards heaven against storm and wind and tide, now like a weary traveller that leaneth on his guide. I say it again, all the saints of God can take their place alongside Shamgar, the stranger and pilgrim. Of course, it's a tragedy, and it often occurs when a child of God forgets that he needs to hold the things of the world with a loose grip. And instead of living like a pilgrim who's just passing through, he settles down as an earth dweller and he forgets. My duty as a child of God, a pilgrim and a stranger passing through to the heavenly city, is to bring others with me is to tell others the good news, who are perishing in the worldly things all around them. And that child of God sometimes slumps down where all he can think about is worldly things and worldly methods and worldly advancement and worldly pleasure in his heart and his mind and his hands. Everything about him is filled and laden down with earthly and worldly things. If we forget our pilgrim character that we are just going through, we can quickly land on the scrap heap of disaster. That's what was happening to Israel here. That's why they compromised, fell into sin, plunged themselves into the idolatry of the world of the heathen round about them. And we need to be reminding ourselves again and again, getting it into focus. I am a pilgrim here. I don't really belong, just passing through. I am what Paul said I should be. In the book of Colossians, the chapter 3, the verse 1 to 3, risen with Christ, so I seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. My affections, where are they set? They're set not on things on the earth, as Paul said. They are set on things above. Ah, but people say, that's a hard way, that's a rugged course. If you go down that road, you'll become the butt of ridicule, you'll be branded an oddity, you'll be laughed at, scoffed at, jeered at by everybody you know, you'll be opposed. So what? Rejoice in, Matthew 5, rejoice in the opposition of this world. It's one of the proofs you're living the way you should be for the Lord. As Samuel Rutherford used to say, if you were not strangers here, the dogs of the world would not bark at you. Opposition, cried Catherine Booth of the Salvation Army. Opposition, it's a bad sign for the Christian and the Christianity of this day that it provokes so little opposition. If there were no other evidence of its being wrong, I should know it from that. If Christians were faithful and devoted to the Lord and separated from the world, living so that their lives were a reproof to all ungodliness, the world would hate them as much as it ever did. Through divine grace, we need to be separate from the desires and the mindset and the language and the aims and the objectives and the places where it congregates. Everything to do with this world. Shamgar left the side of evil, transferred over from the side of idolatry, and aligned himself with the people of God and for righteousness and by grace. And inevitably, this brought him into conflict with the enemy. Nobody sails smoothly to heaven. Nobody gets there by going under the radar, undetected. If you're a child of God living as you should, you'll find yourself coming up against the teeth of opposition. Notice the particular enemy that Shamgar came into conflict with. We have mentioned it was the Philistines. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. It's the first reference to the Philistines in this book of Judges. There will be many more references to the Philistines as you read through and come across Samson, etc. And the Philistines had risen up against these men that God had sent to deliver his people Israel. Who were the Philistines? Most likely, they originated in the islands of the Mediterranean, eventually crossed into the land of Egypt. Then they just wandered on until they came to the land that we call Palestine and had their territory there, Philistia. They came into God's territory. They were enemies. That place, that parcel of ground, Israel, where God had placed his name, they intruded onto. That parcel of ground that God was so supremely interested in, that the Bible says his eye rests upon it from the beginning of the year unto the end. The Philistines intruded on that territory. Now, the Philistines were never in bondage. They never made bricks and built cities the way Israel had done when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. The judgments of God never fell upon Egypt because of the Philistines when they were there. There never was a night when in their Philistine homes they sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. There never was a morning when they abandoned their houses to make their way towards the Red Sea. The Philistines never had the privilege of passing through the Red Sea on dry ground. They never came up on the other side of that sea to stand upon redemption ground and lustily sing out the song of the soul set free, the great anthem of redemption. Never from Philistine throats came out the cry, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Never did a Philistine say that. Israel were different. They started in Egypt. They felt the Egyptian lash and knew the bondage. They knew gloriously what it was to be sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. They knew as well what it was to be delivered by the almighty power of God. They passed through the Red Sea. They sang the song of redemption. They were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. The Israelites and Philistines started off in the same place, Egypt. Ended up on the same territory, Israel. But were so different, the one to the other. What was the difference between them? Well, that's still a very relevant question in our country today. What is the difference? We live, we're told, and we get it from the media all the time. We are in a Christian country. We're nearly force-fed the notion that everybody in the country is a Christian. And we see all kinds of religious buildings dotted through Northern Ireland, down into the south of Ireland. And they take the name of Christ and his apostles. And we have St. Thomas and we have St. Jude's and all the rest of it and many others. They boldly proclaim the Christian faith. They profess themselves to be in those areas where Christ is revealing his name. They all started in Egypt, that's for sure. Some have felt the lash. Some have felt the burden of the bondage. Some have felt the overwhelming force and condemning potential and power within their iniquities. Others haven't. Those who are the genuine children of God have felt real conviction of sin. They have longed to be delivered. They can look back at a time when they knew the value of the sheltering blood of Jesus. But the modern day Philistines cry out, "You mean I need to be saved? You know, like the drunkard in the street, like the prostitute down there? You mean I'm as bad as they are? You can't possibly mean that I'm a terrible person in league with them and nearly as bad as they are. And as for blood, salvation by blood, sheltering under the blood of Jesus, what an obnoxious notion to peddle about being washed in the blood. We are not going to wear it. We're not going to subscribe to that philosophy." And they reject it out of hand. They have a form of religion which, when further explored, is just idolatry. Nothing more, nothing less. Just idolatry based on Bible rejection rather than acceptance and practice. That is the difference still today. And you can study out what travels under the name of Christianity. And you'll see the false. And you'll see the true. The Philistines are the common enemy of God's people. They could be nice people. Christianized, inverted commas, people. Religious people. Church-going people. But they've never been convicted of their sins. Never sheltered under the blood. Never born again by the powerful operation of the Spirit of God. What are they? Unbelievers. Masquerading as Christians. Philistines intruding onto the territory of the people of the Lord. The famous preacher W.W. Faraday was in London, and he went into St. Paul's Cathedral. And as he was an old man at the time, he was looking around, he suddenly realized they're about to start a service in here. So he made his way to the door as quickly as he possibly could and waited later for the rest of the people to come walking out. Lady came out of the building and she saw old Mr. Faraday and she said, "Mr. Faraday, don't you think that was a lovely service?" He replied, "My dear woman, that man is being paid to come in between between your soul and God. A Philistine in the pulpit, robbing men and women of the opportunity of seeking Christ for salvation. Putting a human priest in between, or an unconverted minister in between, or an image, or a mediatrix. Not of God's authorizing. Philistines, robbing men and women of the evangelical heart of the gospel, keeping a fool Christ from their view. Just as Jesus in his ministry charged the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So many men, and today, regrettably, women wear the cloth and stand in a pulpit and are shortchanging their people and are taking their money just to damn their souls in a lost hell for all eternity. What can be more deplorable than that? We cannot compromise with the modern Philistines. Just as Shamgar, when he came onto the side of the Lord, did not in his day. There was a man in Israel who did, another judge, Samson. And as you read Samson's record, you're scratching your head. What side is this man on? An Israelite. But he married a Philistine, put his hand down in the lap of another one of them, struck up the most dangerous, disastrous liaisons with the Philistines, and ended up with his eyes out. Their prisoner. That's how they rewarded him. Shamgar, in contrast to Samson, took up the ox goat, killed 600 of them. Are we a Shamgar or a Samson? Shamgar, an unknown, insignificant character, he had no intention of compromising with the Philistines. He knew who the enemy were. He knew the difference between the people of the Lord and those who had just wandered into the land. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. His conversion, his consecration. The point is this, his resources were limited. But he consecrated himself and all that he had to the service of God. His resources were limited, but he consecrated himself and all that he had to the services of God. That was his consecration. What did he do? He took an ox goad. What's an ox goad? What? No spear, no sword, no shield. Why an ox goad? The reason why he had an ox goad and not a spear or a sword, you'll find in Judges chapter 5 and verse 8. We read they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? We mentioned the Philistines coming in, taking over the territories, scouring their land. They took their weapons. They left Israel wide open to their next attack, totally defenseless. And so they closed down the smith's operations in Israel, so that they weren't fashioning any weapons, so that the people may defend themselves from these marauders. These Philistines blocked a road, ambushed, cut off the liberty of the people of God, stopped them going either backwards or forwards. We're told in Judges 5 and 7 that the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. What did it mean the villages ceased? They were too small, wide open to attack. The people moved to towns. They congregated in larger clusters just to give themselves a little bit of defense when the Philistines came in again. But as for weaponry, they had hardly a sword or spear among 40,000 of them. An ox goad was the closest thing Shamgar could get to a spear. An ox goad was a strong wooden pole about 8 feet long. It had at one end a sharp metal point for prodding the oxen, and a blade at the other end of this 8 foot long strong pole, a blade at the other end, and that was for cleaning the dirt off the plough. Peasants used this tool, the ox goad, to keep their oxen, ploughing together in the fields. It was a humble tool, a meagre weapon, but Shamgar slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. All at one time? I don't really think so. Could have been, because Samson slew 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass on one occasion, but it may have been a foray here and another expedition out there and another enterprise over here, and the total was adding, like fighter pilots, the notches along the canopy of that aircraft of theirs as they notch up casualties that they have fought against and conquered. But he slew them with an ox goad. Sounds like a blundering, unskilled, untrained method. Joseph Parker once said, "What is a feeble instrument in the hands of one man is a mighty instrument in the hands of another, simply because the spirit of that other burns with holy determination to accomplish the work that has to be done." Do you know what the world looks upon the gospel as? An ox goad. Rude. Uncultured. Rough. Equipment. The gospel is an ox goad in the eyes of the world, but God has said of it, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who received it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. He has said as well, 1 Corinthians 1:21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It is the instrument under the hand and power of God of deliverance for souls today and always has been. We need to learn this lesson at least. Whoever you are, whatever talents or gifts you feel you have, God has a place for you. There is room in his service. Your limitations, no matter how you perceive them, are not a problem with him. He can work with them, treat them, surmount them, use them. He did here with Shamgar, because what did Shamgar do? He gave what he had to the Lord. "Lord, I don't have the necessary spear. I don't have a fine, wonderfully fashioned sword. I don't have weaponry of exquisite creation. I've only this rough old ox goad. Can you use me in it?" And God did. Used it in a mighty fashion. Shamgar slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, as he looked back over 30 years, during which time he had seen 600 missionaries respond to his vision to reach China through the China Inland Mission, he summarized what he had learned by saying this: "God is sufficient for God's work. God chose me because I was weak enough. God does not do his great works by large committees. He trains someone to be quiet enough and little enough. And then he uses him." Go to God today with your ox goad. In other words, surrender yourself and your meager equipment and talents and graces up to him and witness him work. The secret of Shamgar's success was simply this: God had all there was of Shamgar. General William Booth was asked on one occasion, what was the secret of his success? He replied with tears in his eyes, "God has had all of me there is to have." Give God thy best. In service true and willing, pour out thy life that he may live in thee. Though frail the vessel, he will do the filling. Make thee a blessing in the years to be. Give God thy best in unreserved surrender. Yield him thy life in all its youthful prime. Wait not until thy sun hath set in splendor and thou hast nothing but the evening time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Baptist preacher and also the president of his pastor's college, gave a lecture at the pastor's college on one occasion entitled, "To Workers with Slender Apparatus." Shamgar, obviously, wasn't sitting in the class that day listening to Spurgeon's lecture, but I have no doubt that he would have been a good man to give it. I rather imagine He will have closed such a lecture with words like these: give whatever tools you have to the Lord, stand your ground courageously, and trust God to use what is in your hand to accomplish great things for His glory. My talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into Thy blessed hands receive, and let me live to preach Thy word, and let me to Thy glory live my every sacred moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend. His conversion, consecration, finally, quickly, his conquest. God rewarded the faith Shamgar had put in him by granting him victory, his conquest. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. He had an impact upon the nation. Conquest. A man of raw courage, that much is undeniable. Only a remarkably brave person would take on those heavily armed Philistines when all he had in his hand was an ox goad. But that courage of his was only born out of his faith in God. It didn't arise out of, well, I'm pretty skillful with this instrument, you know, or rather fancy myself to go out and take a few of these guys down. Be a bit like Asterix and Obelix of those famous French comics, living in their little fantasy world of bashing the Romans to bits every time they met them on some Appian highway. But he didn't think it's all to do with me and my skill. But it's part of God stirring me up, moving upon me, sending me out, and overcoming my weakness by giving me his strength. His strength came from heaven. I could remind you of the words that we have in Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, because otherwise we're weak, we're faint, we're weary, we're falling down. If we wait on the Lord, our strength is renewed. The word renew there actually means exchange. I come with my weakness to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and for my weakness he exchanges his power. And I go away, my weakness has been removed, and in his place is God's strength. And I can then do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. E.M. Bounds has claimed that the world is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men and better women who understand the basics. And the basics are these: the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon us, motivating us and energizing us, his weak instruments. May we have more of that. I close with the words of Dr. J.T. Shields. He's referring to Christ, who really is our great Shamgar, our great deliverer. And Dr. Shields said, "I must fight on. I have in conscience drawn the sword. The fight is hard. The armed Ephraimites may flee and fill the streets of Gath and Ascalon with mirth. But I have seen a warrior take the field alone, unsheath the sword against infernal foes, and with undaunted soul cut through the serried ranks. And though forsaken of the men he came to save, pour out his blood to win them for the victor's crown. That warrior is the captain of my soul. And I, though I should stand alone like him, I must fight on." There's no mention of others fighting when Shamgar did. But his motto was, no matter what they do, no matter what they do, I must fight on for my Lord and my King. May we all do that.